Well, I've been blessed working through 1 Corinthians, and it's a blessing for me just to wake up and head to the study and open up the window, listen to the birds sing, have a nice cup of hot coffee on my desk, and just spend time meditating on the Scriptures and praying over the Scriptures and being blessed by the Scriptures. And this week, I've been reminded again that it is so important that we think biblically. You know, we live in a world that's always trying to infect us, and it's possible that we end up thinking in worldly ways rather than thinking in biblical ways. It happens all of the time. You say, what do you think the issue is today? Many have said the issue of this century will be homosexuality in the church. And that may be where the church, for the first time, going to hit some real political, legal problems as Christians would continue to take a stand for what the Bible teaches. OK. And yet we have even in churches, alleged Christian churches, people thinking, well, maybe it's OK for two people to come together in marriage if they're both of the same sex. You say, what's happened? It's not really spending time in the Scriptures. It's not understanding the Scriptures. It's allowing worldly thinking to come in. And some of you might be thinking, see, Greg, this is horrible. It's always been this way. Guys, go back 50 years. I could name you names of preachers, and it would shock you, so I won't, that believed in theistic evolution. People that you respect and know well who agreed with theistic evolution. 50 years ago, for whatever reason, and I don't understand these things, no one was openly questioning evolution. Even Christians were kind of ashamed to. And now, for some reason, people openly question evolution, and even people that aren't Christians will openly say, I believe in some type of divine design. But for whatever reason, 50 years ago, it just seemed so strong that it must be true that there were believers who said, well, OK, maybe theistic evolution's OK. And maybe Genesis is not literal. And maybe each day's millions and millions of years. Good people that were believing that as they were infected with worldly thinking. It's not something new. We always have to be on guard against worldly thinking. For us today, it might be homosexuality. A generation or two ago, it had to do with creation. You say, what was going on in Corinth? It had to do with Platonism. And you might not know a lot about Plato. I don't know a lot about Plato, but there's a way of thinking philosophically among Greeks that was just considered accurate as a rule. Many of the Greeks believed that what Plato taught was right. Reality is fundamentally non-physical. That reality is abstract. It's ideal. That there is a real me, but it's not in this body. This body, I maybe should put it this way, is not part of the real me. That this body is just kind of like a prison. And the real me deep within is going to get rid of this body and let it happen quickly, because then the real me is free. That's Plato, and that came into the church. If we were part of Greeks back then, we probably would have been tempted to think the same way. It's just the way that people thought. So when Paul goes out and preaches, not far from Corinth at all, and he shares with them the gospel, what do we read of in Acts 17:32? Now, when they, the Greeks, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Come on, Paul, we're really going to experience resurrection? Next, you're going to tell me dogs fly, right? It was just assumed that this was something that was not possible nor desirable. Others said, we shall hear you again concerning this, because it's so weird. It has an odd twist to it. And so no doubt this was something that was common in Greek society and had come into the church. This can not only be a philosophical thing, that physical, literal, bodily resurrection is not possible. It could be a religious thing that takes on a certain coolness, if I could put it that way. Is, you remember what you know about the religious sect of the Jewish Sadducees. They were the elite. They were intellectual. They were well-to-do. So if you're Jewish, but you're elite and intellectual, well-to-do, you're not a Pharisee. They're kind of old-fashioned, uptight, too into rules. It's the Sadducees that are very progressive in their thinking. They know there's no such thing as a resurrection. I put no in quotes. And thus we read in Mark 12:18, some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus, began questioning him. And some of you already know what comes right after that. Jesus, what if there's a woman and she's married to a guy and then he dies and she marries his brother and then he dies and then and it goes on and on, thinking they're going to trap Jesus and prove that there's no such thing as a resurrection. This is some of the thinking that's going on in Corinth. You say, well, then how could they believe in the resurrection? Did they believe in the resurrection? Yes, they did. Notice verse 1. Let's go back and just pick it up a bit. Chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. The Corinthians believed the gospel. They had received the gospel. They had stood in the gospel. And yet there's something going on here. You say, what is it? Paul never specifically says it, but most people would say somehow they believed in a resurrection that was not a physical resurrection. They ended up believing in some type of spiritual resurrection. That I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and I would be resurrected. But not bodily, not physically. I mean, everybody knows that dead bodies in graves decay. You're not telling me that's going to happen to me, are you? That's what was going on in Corinth. Do we have that going on today? I think so, maybe in a different version. Some would call it a Neoplatonic type of thinking. Do you believe that you're going to have a body in heaven? Do you believe it's going to be your body? Do you believe that we're going to see each other in heaven and hang out and talk and converse and eat? You say, no, Greg, I think it's going to be more of a spiritual type of thing. It's kind of like just being a spirit or a ghost. I mean, certainly in heaven, it's going to be so holy that there couldn't be a body, and we're just not going to hang out and talk, are we? Maybe that's close to what the Corinthians were thinking, that a resurrection is spiritual and not physical. I called the message title this morning, not in a sense to be cute, but just the idea of helping us think about it. Will I see you in heaven? And I don't mean by that, is your faith in Jesus Christ? I hope it is. I hope you've repented of sin and you're trusting in the gospel. But my point is this, am I going to see you, literally see you in heaven? I think if we would have asked the Corinthians, they would have said no. Which is why Paul begins writing what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll pick it up in just a moment in verse 12. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so easily influenced and infected by worldly thinking. Lord, we see it in contemporary society. We see it in ancient Corinth. We pray, Father, by your grace, that as we look at the words that you have breathed out, that your Spirit would illumine our minds to these words, and our thinking would be truly biblical. Lord, just not so we can think biblically, but so we can live biblically. For your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice what the Apostle Paul begins with in verse 12, chapter 15. Paul writes, now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, and they believe that according to verse 1, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What in the world are you thinking? Paul is making the point, what? If there is no physical bodily resurrection, our first point, then Christ has not been raised. And you'll notice he repeats the same thing pretty much both in verse 13 and verse 16. Let's notice verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if you don't believe bodies can literally come back to life, verse 13, not even Christ has been raised. Drop down to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul's making the point, you guys are thinking that Christ rose from the dead, but it's not a physical resurrection. It's not a bodily resurrection. If that's what you believe, then his body's still in the grave. And if his body's in the grave, he never rose from the dead. And you might think this is okay, but this is not okay. We today, we might think, well, that's, you know, kind of an ancient thing, Greg, that the Greeks were caught up in not believing in a physical resurrection. But are there people that actually think that way today? Yeah, and some of you that are younger won't remember this, but it made quite a splash in the 1990s. Do you remember the Jesus Seminar? The world's deepest thinkers, people with many degrees, many letters after their name, all got together. And they came together for what they called the Jesus Seminar, intellectual scholars. And they wanted to try to take the Bible and figure out what Jesus really said, because obviously they were smart enough to know what's in the Bible can't really be true. So they worked through the Bible. And one of their leaders is a gentleman named Marcus Borg. And he said of Jesus's resurrection, and I quote, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it's irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. End quote. Did you catch his intro? As a child. See, back when I was not real sophisticated, not very intellectual, not thoughtful, I actually believed the story of the resurrection as a child. But now that he's some great thinker, now he realizes what happened to the body of Christ just doesn't matter. Because every time you believe in Jesus, it's a spiritual resurrection deep within. And that's what we know, whether or not he rose literally from the dead. And welcome to preaching in many mainline liberal churches, because that's exactly what's being preached even this morning as we gather today. You say, does it matter? It mattered to Paul. And guys, it must matter to us. You say, why? Because that's what Paul is going to try to help us to understand. Let's look at verse 14. Paul's going to make two points. Okay, first of all, if Christ was not physically, bodily, literally risen from the dead, then in my words, Christianity is a sham. You say, what is Paul saying? Notice verse 14. Now I'll begin with 13, just to go back and pick up the thought. If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, right? His body's still in the tomb. And if Christ has not been raised, number one, then our preaching is vain. First thing that's true, if Christ was not risen, that gospel preaching is worthless. It's vain. The word literally means empty. It has no power. It's of no value. We're all just wasting our time because what is being preached is simply not true. So what good is it? I was cleaning out my shed out back, and I came back to my power washer. This was actually a year ago, and I pulled out my power washer, and I started the motor, and the motor runs just fine, but the pump's bad, and it's frozen or broken or whatever. It's broken. I'll just use that word. So I have this power washer. You can start up the motor. It makes a lot of noise. In fact, it runs well. It just doesn't do anything.
And you can take the wand, you know, and you can hook it up to the garden hose, because I've done it. And you can point it at the vinyl siding. And you could go like this all day long. And no dirt comes off the house because no water's coming out of it. I have a power washer that is, we would say, empty. It's worthless. It's of absolutely no... That's what the gospel is like. If Jesus Christ's body stayed in the tomb. You say spiritual resurrection? No, no, no. Even if you believe in a spiritual resurrection, if Christ did not come literally, bodily out of the grave, Paul is saying the gospel we preach is absolutely worthless. You say, why? Let's just go to the next point. Verse 14. Then our preaching is vain, and secondly, your faith is also vain. If gospel preaching is worthless, then gospel faith is worthless. It's of no value at all. Now, we live in a world where people talk about faith-based education. People talk about faith-based politicians. We live in a world where we talk about people of faith, and we mean that as a compliment. It's no compliment to be a person of faith. You say, well, she has a lot of faith. Guys, atheists have a lot of faith. And we would never hold up an atheist and say, be like him. You know, for a person to say, I believe there is absolutely no God, I know there is no God, to be an atheist, that takes a lot of faith. To be a good Hindu takes a lot of faith. Right? I remember witnessing once to a Hindu, and I might have mentioned this. We were on an airplane coming back from India, and there's those little TV screens on the back of the seat in front of you on the plane. And I'm talking to this young lady, and she says, yes, I'm a Hindu. Do you really believe it? Yes. And there's some kind of National Geographic thing going on. And there's giraffes. And I said, you believe those used to be people? And she kind of didn't answer. And I said, that could be like your grandpa or your grandma or somebody. And she didn't answer. Now, if she said yes, I would not have said, wow, you're incredible. I would have thought, no, that's sad. Because having faith in the wrong thing is of no value at all. That's the point that Paul's making. If Christ's body was still in the tomb, gospel preaching is worthless. Secondly, if Christ was still in the tomb, gospel faith is worthless. And what does that mean of all of the people who preach the gospel? Paul deals with that next, number three. Gospel preachers are liars. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. You know, I've never really seen this in person, but I've seen television shows or old movies or something. And as I understand it, in years past, there would be men, I guess you would call them hucksters. And they would be kind of like carnival salespeople. They would have a cart that was drawn by a horse, and they would be selling bottles of, you know, Fred's magical elixir, guaranteed to cure any physical ailment, so much per bottle. And as I understand it, these were gentlemen that would just buy bottles and print up labels and then walk over into a creek or whatever and just fill them up with water. And sell it to people, and it's nothing except water. It's completely false. And we would look at someone like that, and we would say, you're a liar. I mean, you're intentionally deceiving people. And Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then all people who preach this gospel are liars, because Christianity is just a sham. The heart of Christianity is a resurrected Christ. A Christ who rose bodily, physically from the tomb. That's at the very heart of the Christian faith. That's Paul's point. Came across a little cute story of a young boy in Sunday school. And he was going to Sunday school class every week, and there was a very faithful woman just trying to teach the children the gospel, teach them about Christ. As they were going through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, they were coming to the story of the resurrection of Christ. And the woman asked the kids in the class, she said, "What happened to Jesus, you know, after he died?" And one of the children said, "Well, he was buried." And the teacher said, "That's correct, Johnny, that's good. Now, who can tell me where Jesus was buried?" And one of the children said, "Well, in a tomb." And the lady, the Sunday school teacher, said, "Yes, that's correct, very good. Now, who can tell me, was he buried in his own tomb, or was it a borrowed tomb?" And one of the children said, "Well, it was a borrowed tomb." And the teacher was very pleased, and she said, "Children, that's correct." And then the teacher said to one of the young boys, "Why was it a borrowed tomb?" And without hesitation, the little boy said, "Because he only needed it for 3 days, so why get one for himself?" And I thought, praise the Lord, you know. That little boy has a better understanding of the gospel than the Jesus seminar guys that have spent half their lives studying. That's the point that Paul's trying to make. That without a risen Christ, Christianity is a sham. But he doesn't let go. And he makes yet a second series of points, repeating verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And now we have yet another set of consequences. If no risen Christ, then what does that mean of Christians?" Well, Christians are in a very pitiful position. You say, why? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 17. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." I mean, you might be excited saying, "I'm born again, I'm a Christian." You can express that any way you want. You could have, you know, the fish on your bumper. You could open up your Bible and have devotion. Whatever it means for you, Paul says, you know what? It's worthless. It's futile. And it's similar to the word vain in verse 14 that's translated empty. But it's just a little bit different here in the text. When Paul says it's worthless, it's the idea of your faith is aimless. There's no point to it. There's no destination. It's not going anywhere. And that's the idea of that word, verse 17, your faith is worthless. I remember one day I was in my truck and I was visiting a family here from Trinity, and just a newer family that I wanted to stop by and see. And I called and they said, "You know, yeah, Greg, if you can come by, that'd be great." And I grabbed Nancy's GPS, which she's had now for quite a long time. And we've never done the update thing. I don't know if in that model GPS if it can be updated on the computer. Well, anyway, I put the address in the GPS and I called the people and they said, "Yeah, if you want to come by, that'd be great. And do you need directions?" I said, "No, I just put the address in the GPS and I'm going up in the north of here in a place I'm not quite as familiar with. And, you know, take a left, I'm good. Go straight, fine. Take a right, I'm fine. And I'm going down a road and it says turn left on such and such a street, 400 yards. There's no street there. There's no street. And then I pass it up and then in a very obnoxious voice, turn around, go back, turn. So I turn around and I go back. And before it was saying take a left on, now it's saying turn right on. But there's no street there. Now, it was a newer subdivision. And where it was telling me to turn, there was just a mound of dirt with nice landscaping. So the best I know, my guess is what happened is when this GPS was made, there probably was a street there. But it changed, and it's not there anymore. And the GPS failed me. It put me on an aimless journey. I had to call them and said, "I'm stuck. And can you help me?" That's what's true of our faith, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. But guys, it's worse than just, "Oops, we're wrong." Okay? Because if my faith is worthless, what does this mean? End of verse 17. You are still in your sins. My destination is still damnation. And I was never saved in the first place if Christ's body stayed in the tomb. You say, how do you know that? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. You know what Paul writes? Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. What was Paul saying? You want proof that he's really the Son of God? Resurrection, bodily. You say, Christ never really physically, bodily rose from the dead. Then he's not the Son of God. You say, then could that be helpful for me to believe in him? No! You say, but he still died and came back. Guys, if he didn't come back bodily, he's not God. It's not belief in a person who is resurrected that saves us. It's belief in God dying on a cross and being physically resurrected that guarantees he is who he claimed to be. And thus the gospel is real. And we're not lost in our sin. But if Christ is not physically risen, our faith is worthless, which means our destination is damnation. We've never been saved. And if that's true, then for many of us, our minds go back to think of people that we've witnessed to. People that have prayed, putting faith in Christ. People that have since passed away. And what does that mean for all of them? And Paul makes that point in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They were never saved in the first place. You say, but they fell asleep in Christ. What good does it do to be in Christ if his body never left the grave? That's Paul's logic. They died believing a lie. And if you put all of this together, our faith is worthless, our destination is damnation, our fellow believers have perished, then Paul's conclusion makes perfectly good sense. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, and then we die to realize he never really came out of that tomb, we are of all men most to be pitied. I mean, just look at me and feel sorry for me. That I would believe something that's false, that I would share something that's false, that I would be so foolish to go through life believing a lie. You know, if I were to ask you, what kind of person do you find to be really pitiable? Someone you look at and your heart just goes out to them and you think, man, I just feel so bad for that person. What would come to your mind? You know, that's the kind of thinking I go through sometimes when I'll maybe be downtown. And I'll be going downtown and maybe off of Main Street, you just go off a block or two, and I'll sometimes see a street person. You know, I'll see a guy just kind of sleeping on the sidewalk. I'll see somebody just holding a bottle in a brown bag. And I'm sure there's many different thoughts that go through our mind, but when I see someone like that, my mind just takes off. I feel sad for that person. And I sometimes find myself thinking, you know, I wonder if he ever had a wife. I wonder if he ever had children. I wonder if drinking just kind of led him in such a very bad direction. That here's a guy who ends up losing his job and losing his wife and losing his kids and losing his house and losing respect. And now he's just on the side of the road, just a drunkard. Now, I want to be cautious. I'm no better than he is. That's not the point. If you heard that, I failed to explain well what I'm trying to explain. I find myself thinking, Lord, we are all such sinners because I know what happened to him. We are such sinful people that it's easy to look at something and think, this will bring me great joy. And it's all a lie. Paul's making the point, that's how people should look at all Christians. If Jesus Christ did not experience a literal, bodily, physical resurrection. But what's the good news?
The good news, of course, is verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul is saying he has risen from the dead. It's a physical, bodily, literal resurrection. And here's the good news. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We're going to talk more about this next time. But can I just remind us real quickly what first fruits means? Agricultural setting, if we all worked on a fig farm or an olive farm or something like that, what would we do? We couldn't harvest the whole crop at once because machines just aren't around. So we would just do our thing and we would be picking up stuff and putting it in the bushel basket. And we would take that first bushel basket of ripened olives or figs, first fruits, and we would present them to the Lord as an offering. You say, why? It's a way of saying, Lord, this whole harvest is yours and there's a whole lot more to come. First fruits. What is Paul's point? Christ's physical, bodily, literal resurrection. It's first fruits of all who have fallen asleep in Christ. Because Christ literally, bodily, physically came out of the tomb and rose. If your faith is in Christ, you too will experience a literal, bodily resurrection. That's the Christian faith. You say, Greg, I don't know if I'm into all this physical, bodily stuff. I mean, I just kind of think heaven's still going to be a place where we just kind of float, you know, kind of like a ghost. Guys, that's what Plato thought, but that's not what Paul preached. Will I see you in heaven? And assuming that both of us, for all of us, our faith is in Christ, the answer is yes. You say, what's it going to be like? By God's grace, we're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to talk tonight about our resurrection bodies. You might say, you're not going to get much out of the Bible on that. You may be surprised how much there is in the Bible on what our bodies will be like when we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we'll look more at that tonight, this morning. I hope it is helpful for you to realize that Jesus Christ has been literally, bodily raised from the dead. And because of that, all who die in Christ will experience the same type of literal, bodily resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what the Scriptures have made very clear for us. That as Christ rose from the dead bodily, we too will experience the same kind of resurrection. Father, that we literally will see one another in heaven. I pray, Father, that you would give us a greater understanding for what heaven will be like. Pray, Father, that you would ignite within us a passion to go there. Father, in the midst of this materialistic world where we so frequently hold so tight to things that are going to perish, Lord, give us a vision for what it will be like in heaven. Lord, help us to long for heaven. Help us to be homesick to be with Christ in heaven. Lord, if there would be any brothers and sisters even with us this morning who, even though they're saved, they are still fearful of leaving this world. Father, we pray by your grace that you would erase that fear. That you would replace it not with a fear of going, but a fear of staying. And that we would understand better the glory that awaits all who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.